Good morning. Let us approach the throne of grace this morning in prayer. Father, we are trying to realize the power of your love, your grace that works within us to change us, to make us a new creation. And we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, for all your many blessings. And Lord, today I ask for your hand of blessing upon Pastor Jeff as he brings us this message, that our minds might be transformed and our hearts might grow closer to you in love and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and I'm going to start reading at verses 17 and read to the end of the chapter. And as I read this, you will be thinking, what does this have to do with our sermon topic? And I will explain that. It has a lot to do, actually. It works out pretty well, but it doesn't necessarily appear to be that way on the surface. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17, I'll read to the end of verse 21. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now even tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." I want to introduce or remind you of a concept this morning. Elmer, there should be a sermon slide folder on the top, on the desktop along the top. Okay, you got it? All right. I want to remind you of a concept this morning. It's one of the most radical concepts in all of Scripture. It defies both our physical assumptions and our philosophical logic. Even for most people who trust the teaching of the Bible, it is not embraced and understood in a way that shapes their daily choices, their decisions, their actions. It's right here, right now implications will cause you to live in a different way in every area of your life. You cannot live properly without this thing in view. In fact, the Bible teaches that reality is hardwired into the heart of every human being. Without this perspective, biblical faith makes no sense at all. It is an essential ingredient to the plan of God. You long for it even if you don't know that you do. The sadly broken world around you groans for it. What is this essential and radical perspective? What is this idea that we don't take to heart as we should? That idea is eternity. Eternity. The Bible clearly teaches that this life is not all there is. Every human being is headed to a forever of some kind. So you might be asking, what does this have to do with money and my finances? Because that's kind of what we started talking about a few weeks ago, right? A couple weeks ago, we started a new series of messages on money, getting to the heart of the matter. And our desire is to get to the heart of the matter with regard to money and sanity that we frequently experience, this out-of-balance part of our life. And we sit there and we go, how can we bring that into balance? How can we bring that into perspective? And so you're asking me, what in the world does eternity have to do with our money? Good question. Let me suggest to you this morning that the concept of eternity has everything to do with our money. You see, you simply cannot understand and live out God's plan for you and your money if you are not living with eternity in view. Author Paul David Tripp has coined a phrase that kind of boils this down. He calls it eternity amnesia. What is eternity amnesia? Eternity amnesia are those times in our life when we forget about the promises and realities of eternity. When we forget about the promises and realities that with those times in our life when maybe we're just living for this world, maybe this world is all we see, this stuff, this possession, this thing we're pursuing, whatever, and we don't think about that God has a bigger world out there for us, has an eternal plan for us. And when we forget, it affects how we see and how we use our money. Now, medically, amnesia or the loss of memory comes from a variety of forms. For some, amnesia is permanent and painfully progressive. And for others, it is just a temporary condition. I think many Christians, for at least we have a temporary amnesia with regard to eternity sometimes. I think probably if we were honest with ourselves, we'd probably say we have a temporary amnesia at least every day regarding eternity, at least. And perhaps some of us are going beyond that. Perhaps some of us are flirting with what could be more permanent memory loss if we don't watch it. We know the promises of God for the future, but there are times when we forget the reality of their promise, those promises. We fall back into a view that this world is all there is, that this is truly where our treasure is, that this is where we can find ultimate satisfaction. And all of that is a lie. It's a view, though, that's addicting, isn't it? And often that view is borne out in how we use our money, how we use the possessions that God has blessed us with. So this morning, as we continue our study on money and our heart response to what God has to say to that, we want to lay out this danger of eternity amnesia for you. What is the danger of eternity amnesia? We want to express the problem and the lies this problem causes in our life. And we want to come to an understanding that God's cure for our money madness is eternity. You know, we might go, well, God's cure for money madness is budgeting, right? Or it's something else. No, actually, it's eternity. Because you know what? When our eyes are on eternity, when we are focused on where God is taking us and the fact that this world is not all there is, it changes our perspective completely on our money. It changes it completely. Only when eternity is in view will the material things in life be put in proper perspective. So our primary text this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 3, 17 to 21. And Philippians 3 is one of those incredibly powerful passages of the Bible. Paul is writing to believers in the city of Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony in northern Greece, if you know your geography. And he begins the chapter by focusing on all the things he once placed his faith in. He lists seven things in there, and they all have to do with his Jewish upbringing or his own personal righteousness. And he lists all these things, and he says, these are the things I used to be proud of. These were my identity. But in Christ, in coming to know Christ, Paul has come to the conclusion that all of these things he once took pride in are nothing in comparison to knowing Christ and his salvation. And recognizing that he has not achieved that to the fullest extent, he powerfully shares that he presses on toward the goal, the upward eternal call of Jesus Christ. It's this wonderful, powerful passage of Scripture. And then in verse 17, he calls on the believers in Philippi to imitate him and to imitate all who walk according to the example that Paul left them. What kind of example are they supposed to imitate? Well, I believe Paul is looking back at his commitments. He's looking back at his desire to know Christ fully. He's looking back at his determination to finish the race and win the prize set before him by Jesus. And he's looking back at those things. He's saying, imitate me in those things. Imitate other people that are living according to my example in those things. Because Paul was like that. And there were other people in the church that were like that. And Paul says, pursue following those people, imitate, shape your lives after those people. Some years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London were all whistling out of tune as they went about their work. And then people talked about it, and someone suggested that maybe the problem was the bells of Westminster Abbey were out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant, and the boys didn't know any better. They were just whistling. They were just copying. They quite unconsciously copied the pitch, even though that pitch was out of tune. Friends, we have a tendency to copy the behavior of people around us, often without even really knowing it. And in light of that, Paul is calling the Philippian believers not to just blindly copy others, but specifically look at people who are worthy of imitation. These were people who had an eternal outlook in their lives, set their gaze on eternity, and they ran the race of life with eternity in mind. And Paul says, imitate them. Why is this so important? Because there are many other people around them who didn't live this way. Verses 18 and 19. Paul describes them. He's warned the Philippian church, he says, about people like this in the past. Even now, he says, he writes these things with tears in his eyes because he is so concerned about their potential influence on the church. Why are these people so dangerous? Because as Paul notes at the end of verse 18, they live and walk as enemies of the cross. Scholars have long debated, lots of trees have been cut down, debating who this group of people are. We don't really know. We do know a few things. We do know that they were not some kind of neutral outsiders, but rather they were in some way close to the church. Perhaps they were people who verbally claimed to know Jesus. We don't really know. But in reality, Paul notes, they may have claimed to know Jesus, but in reality, they weren't friends with Jesus. In fact, they were enemies. They were standing against everything the cross stood for. And in their manner of life, they didn't look to the cross for forgiveness and new life, but in actuality, practically, they spurned the cross. Their behavior reflected what was truly in their hearts. And what did their hearts look like? What kind of behavior was that? Look at verse 19. Paul goes on and he describes them further, and it's very painful, this description. Their end, Paul says, is destruction. Or not. There we go. Their end is destruction. This is eternal destruction. This is eternal separation from God. They might be claiming to walk with God, but their behavior says otherwise. Their true God, he says, is their belly. This is a way of saying that their own selfish appetites are what run their lives. They serve their own impulses. They glory, it says, in their shame. In other words, what should be seen as shameful or should be seen as sinful, they find glory in it. They boast in their freedom to sin, and they sin without any shame. And finally, at the end of verse 19, and I think this one kind of sums up all of it, their minds are set on earthly things. Their mindset, the orientation of their lives, is completely earthly. Their focus is not on the prize before them, but on the temporary realities of this life and this life alone. They are completely concerned with things, as we learned last week, things that will pass away. They are completely absorbed with those things. They cannot see beyond them. And Paul's words remind us of some of those things we talked about last week. Let me throw those verses up there again. You know, what does Jesus say? Do not lay yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The stuff of earth is temporary. What did Paul say? As to the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You know, we might say, oh yeah, my security is in my bank account and my retirement account and the stuff I own. And Paul says all of that is uncertain because all of that passes away. But that's where these guys were. All they could see was earthly things. And And when we set our hearts there, when we are there, when we put our hearts on the treasure that this world provides, we are bound to be disappointed. But you know what? Let me tell you, it's more dangerous than just being disappointed. I mean, these people are deceived. And when we fall into that kind of mindset where our God is our selfish appetites, where we glory in sinful, shameful things, where our focus is purely earthly, you know what? We become deceived as well. Earlier in the sermon, we talked about eternity amnesia, the forgetting the realities of eternity. Eternity amnesia is caused by deception just like this, by believing the lies this world wants us to believe. What are some of those lies? Let me take some time to share three of those with you this morning. First, we're tempted to believe that this moment is all there is. We're tempted to believe that this moment is all there is. Many people live this way, as if this moment is not connected to anything bigger, as if this life is not going anywhere. As a result, their God becomes short-term pleasure and comfort. But you know what? We weren't designed that way. What does the Bible say? We were designed for eternity. What does Ecclesiastes say? He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has put eternity into man's heart. That's every person has eternity in their hearts. We were not created to live only for this moment, but for eternity. Second, we're tempted to believe that things can truly satisfy. I mean, after all, if life is only about stuff on this earth, then it's easy to believe that satisfaction can only be found from the stuff on this earth, in the stuff on this earth. I'm reminded of a story from a number of years ago, 1975. And I'm sure the figures would be much bigger nowadays. But in 1975, six armed gunmen broke into the safety deposit boxes of a London bank and stole valuables worth, at that time, more than $7 million. Double or triple that today, probably. And one lady whose jewelry was appraised at $500,000, just when she realized what had happened, she wailed and she said this. She said, "Everything I had was in there. My whole life was in that box." Is that true? Sure hope not. Friends, our whole life isn't here. Our whole life is not here. The satisfaction of our hearts cannot be found here. This material world cannot give you lasting peace. In fact, the only reason we are here is to point us to the rest and the peace that we will find in eternity. Every day we live on this earth is a reminder that God has got something better. Not that this place is bad. I'm not saying it's bad. But that God has something so much better. Because after all, this material world has no ability to give eternal hope and eternal joy and rest and satisfaction. Only Jesus can do that. And life cannot be truly found outside the Creator and His eternal grace. The third lie flows out of the first two. We are tempted to believe that paradise is achievable now. We're tempted to believe, it's true though, that paradise is achievable now. You know, if paradise is hardwired into our heart, which we've seen, right? Eternity is in our heart, and it is. Either you realize that this present life has been designed as a preparation for paradise to come, or we will do our best to work to make this present moment paradise right now. You see that? If eternity is in our hearts, we will either look to say, okay, how is this preparing me for the real eternity or a real paradise? Or we will say, how can I make this paradise right here, right now? And you know what? We can work our hardest and we can do our best and we will never make this paradise. We are in search of heaven on earth, but this world is broken by sin. It cannot be paradise. And in fact, the only taste of heaven that we can receive in this world is found in relationship with the ruler of heaven, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, 19. When Paul states that our minds are set on earthly things, that's what he means. that they are deceived into thinking that this moment is all there is, that material things can satisfy, that paradise is achievable now. And if we're not careful, we can start believing those same things. That is the deception of this present world. So if we don't want to fall into that deception, what should we believe? I mean, after all, the best way to combat a lie is with what? The truth, right? So what's the truth? In a strong contrast, Paul expresses that truth in verses 20 and 21. In contrast to the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, who glory in their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things, believers are to have a completely different outlook on life. Instead of suffering from eternity amnesia, we are to set eternity ever before us. How can we do that? How can we set eternity ever before us? By recognizing, as Paul notes in verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Our true home, the place we really belong, is not this world, but heaven. There's a reality. This is a reality to the believers in Philippi in more ways than one. You see, a little bit of history here. Philippi was a Roman colony planted into northern Greece. And as a Roman colony, the laws of Rome far away applied to it. Those people essentially were governed as if they were physically part of Italy. They weren't. They were in Greece. It was a different country altogether, different area of the world. But they were governed as if this was Rome. The laws and the administration reflected Rome. And what Paul is saying to these believers is this: although they are proud of their status as Roman citizens of a Roman colony, the place they really belonged was heaven. Their true status came from there. Their true government rested there. The values that ruled their life came from there. And so to bring this home for us, what is Paul saying to us? He's saying that heaven, not this world, should determine our reality, should determine our mindset, determine our focus, determine our values, because heaven is where our true home really is. That is where our citizenship is. Our attitudes, our actions right now should be determined not by the values of this world, but the values of our true home. And from that true home, Paul says, we await a Savior. Jesus will come again as Savior and Lord, and he will come to deliver all those who belong to his heavenly commonwealth, and he will deliver them fully and completely. And it says he will deliver them by transforming our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Let's face it, whether we realize it or not, whether we admit it or not, sometimes we don't do a good job admitting it, our bodies are tainted with sin. We age, we hurt, we get sick, all because sin corrupts everything in this world. There's nothing sin doesn't touch. We cannot free ourselves from that corruption, but Jesus can and Jesus will. He will come to save us. He will come to deliver us. He will, the same power that enables him to bring everything in this universe under submission to him, will be the power that is applied to our lives, will be the power that transforms our bodies from this sinful, sick, aging body into something glorious and fit for heaven. That's his promise to us. I think I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's appropriate. In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin wrote his own epitaph. And as far as I know, Benjamin Franklin did not profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teaching in places like this in Philippians 3. Because here's what he wrote. The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author, capital A. Isn't that kind of cool? Friends, the danger of eternity amnesia is if we're not careful, we can forget where we truly belong. We can forget where we will one day be for eternity. We can forget where our values and our satisfaction comes from. We can forget that this world here is not our home. We can forget that a Savior is coming to transform us into someone fit for heaven. Let's remember our main point. God's cure for eternity, for our money madness, is eternity. Do you see the truth of that? Do you see the truth of that? I mean, when we are focused on where we truly belong and where our values come from, our money issues are immediately put into proper perspective. To help you understand this better, in the few minutes we have left, I want to share 8 reasons why focusing on eternity helps us with our money. Yes, I know, 8 reasons. They're short, believe me. I wish I was smart enough to think of all these reasons myself, but I'm not. I borrowed them from a book entitled Sex and Money, Pleasures That Leave You Empty and Grace That Satisfies. How does eternity help us keep our money in the right place? Number one, eternity reminds us that we are created for more. Eternity reminds us that we are created for more. We are created for bigger things than the here and now. Think about how excited we get when we get a raise or a bonus or nowadays a tax refund. All right? What do you do with that, right? You get that check or you look at your bank statement, it's been deposited or whatever the case is. Typically, the first thing we're thinking of how ways that this money can help us possess or experience something that will make us happy, right? That all there is to life? Is our money just there for an attempt at fleeting satisfaction, or does God have a bigger purpose for us and our money? Eternity tells us that, yes, God has a bigger purpose. Second, eternity reminds us that this is not our final destination. We've talked about this a little bit already. If this is all there is, we better grab what we can, right? But if this is not all there is, if we are headed to a different place, an eternal place, we need to think about how we can use this moment, this life, to prepare for the next one. Last week, we talked about laying up treasures in heaven. This is not our final destination. How does that truth affect how we use our money? Third, eternity reminds us where true satisfaction is found. Fact is, this created world cannot satisfy our longing hearts. We think it can. It tries to convince us it can, but it really can't. If you don't believe me, ask yourself, how long, think about this, how long does your pleasure last when you buy something new or experience something new here on earth? How long does that pleasure last? You get something new. Say it's something big, like a new car. Oh yeah, and it lasts maybe a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and there's a first ding in it. Right? Arr. Or you see something even cooler on the road in front of you. Arr. You know, and your satisfaction, your pleasure is gone, right? You know, it's gone. And we think, oh, this is the best car in the world, until 2 weeks later when someone rammed into it at Walmart or something, right? I mean, think about that. Or think about this. How often do we think, if I only had blank, I would be happy? How long would your happiness last? Now compare that to a God who not only promises, as he does in Psalms, to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with good things. So satisfaction is found in him. Not only does he plan and purpose to do that here, he planned and purposes to do that for eternity. The things of this world cannot truly satisfy our hearts like God can. Fourth, eternity reminds us where we should be investing. Let me give you an example. A quick drive around your neighborhood will tell you all you need to know about where we tend to invest. I want you to drive around your neighborhood one day, especially in the summer. Winter's not, maybe not so much, but especially in the summer, and watch how many people in your neighborhood have a garage but park their car outside. There are lots of them. Okay, they have a garage, they're parking their car outside. And maybe that's you, and I'm not trying to step on your toes, but I mean, why do people park their car outside? Because usually their garage is filled with their stuff, right? I mean, I can drive through some neighborhoods up in here, you know, And I mean, people have their garage doors open and it's stacked full of stuff. And I go, I'm just astonished. Where would they get all this stuff? You know, and they probably have a storage unit full of stuff too. And it's like, what are they going to do with this stuff? You know, I mean, we have stuff on top of stuff. And as Jesus reminded us last week, what did we hear? Do not lay yourself up treasures on earth. It's all going to pass away. All that stuff is going to be gone. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's not wrong to invest in this life. We need to provide for our families. The good things of this world, God has given us to bless us. We saw that last week. I'm not saying they're bad things, but eternity tells us to set our sights on so much more. It reminds us to use our money and possessions in such a way that we are investing in eternal things. Fifth, eternity reminds us of what is really important. This side of eternity, it's easy to get confused about what God says important. Things vie for our attention all the time, right? And they tell us that this new product is vital for your life. You cannot live without it. It is new and improved, you know? And we get concerned. We look at the neighbors and we go, oh, I better keep up with them. They got a new car. Maybe I need to think about getting a new car. But few of the treasures that we value much here are really valuable. None of them have eternal value. And we have to ask ourselves, what's really important? Is God going to, you know, when you stand before God, is God going to say, oh yeah, here's a crown for the nice house that you had. And here's another crown for, you know, all that money you had stacked up in your retirement account. He's not going to care about that. Instead, God values hearts and lives that turn to Him, trust in Him, honor Him, and use His gifts. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Use His gifts to bring Him glory. That's what God is concerned about. Six, eternity reminds us not to worship creation. Now, what's our temptation? I mean, human beings have always been tempted to worship creation over Creator. Romans 1, Paul tells us that the wrath of God is being poured out against mankind. Why? He says this, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts in purity to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What is Paul saying there? Paul's saying that people knew God was there, they knew He had created, they knew who He was, and they said, you know what, I'd rather worship the things He made rather than Him. And as a result, the wrath of God is poured out against them. Now, Paul wrote those words almost 2,000 years ago, but they are still true. Our use of money is an act of worship. And either we use it to worship creation or we use it to worship the Creator. Eternity reminds us to look for ways to worship God with our money. Seventh, eternity reminds us that grace is available. And I think these last two are the most important. Eternity reminds us that grace is available. Eternity assures me that the grace I need to wage the wars that money brings is found in Jesus Christ. The future grace of eternity carries with it a promise of present daily grace. I want you to get that. We might look at eternity and say, okay, that's all just for the future. But you know what? God's grace as applied to our lives in the future, He also says, you know what? That comes with a present part too. That comes with a present enabling as well. Grace that will be applied to us in the future is applied to our lives right now. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul got that. Paul learned God's grace is sufficient for us. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. If God can grant us the gracious gift of eternity with Him, He can surely grant us the grace to face temptation of money madness here. He can surely grant us the grace to be strong in the midst of that, to have wisdom in the midst of it. That means we never have to face our money battles alone. Never. We never have to face them in our own strength. He has made a commitment to us to complete the work that he is doing in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. God is at work transforming our hearts, causing us to think in new ways, to desire new and better things. And he lovingly, graciously corrects our values. He gives us the strength to say no. He gives us the power to run the other way if that's what we need to do. He fights money battles for us even when we don't have the sense to. God in Jesus has invaded our lives and will not stop forgiving, transforming, and empowering us. That is the message of eternity to our hearts. And eighth and last, eternity reminds us of hope when we get money wrong. Eternity reminds us of hope when we get money wrong. Every one of us has a spotty track record when it comes to using our money, right? I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. Anybody here use money perfectly, made the right money choice every single time, never been selfish, always used it for the glory of God? I don't think so. Okay? I'm not going to see any hands, including mine. You know, we always make the right money decision. We don't always think about that. That is why God offers us grace. Because there's no money mess that is so deep that God's grace isn't deeper. And on top of it, thankfully, our heavenly promises are not based on our ability to make the right money choices. They're not even based on our performance at all. They're based on what Jesus has done and what Jesus did perfectly. And we have placed our trust in whose performance? In his performance, not ours. His sinless life, his death, his resurrection. That's what our promises of eternity are based on. And there's a lot of ways that eternity helps us. And hopefully this morning you've got a better understanding of the fact that God's cure for our money madness is eternity. In light of that, let me close with this thought. There was a poll taken a number of years ago, 1,000 people. And almost 3/4 of the 1,000 people who answered the poll for a financial firm said that the American dream is harder to attain than a generation ago. And 60% said achieving the American dream requires more financial risk than it did for their parents. And so the poll followed up with another question. What would it take to achieve the American dream? And the results are rather interesting. For Americans, for example, with a household income under $35,000, they said it would take $76,000 a year to fulfill the American dream. For those who made $100,000, they said it would take $192,000 a year for them to achieve the American dream. In other words, the American dream usually lies twice the distance away from where we are right now. Get that? The more money we make, the farther away the American dream seems to be. Now, friends, we can spend our lives futilely chasing the image of the American dream and likely never achieving it to our satisfaction. Or we can spend this life preparing for our heavenly reality, which is not a dream, but a set promise of God. We can limit our view to this world, or we can expand our view to the next. We can spend our money on this earth, or we can invest in heavenly things. We can allow eternity amnesia to do its work, or we can, in the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 3, strain forward to what's ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. We've got a brief closing song, and then we will close our service with a word of prayer. And Billy, I'm going to switch my... Got it, Elmer? There we go.
Lead us out of darkness and into your marvelous light.
Why don't we stand this morning?
You are the light of the world.
You are the
way, the truth, and the life.
Come before your throne recognizing that none of us here are always focused on eternity. That all of us struggle with this idea of eternity amnesia. That we see something that we want to buy and we go, oh yeah, that'll give me satisfaction. And we don't pull up short and say, you know what, real satisfaction's found in you. And so, Lord, as we go from here and face the realities of life and the reality of money and possessions, show us your way. Remind us of eternity. Help us to build our lives and live our lives, not just for this life, but for the next. Give us wisdom to use the things you have blessed us with for your glory. Lay up treasures in heaven and not necessarily be so earthly focused that we don't get what you're doing in us and where you are taking us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.